We're going to follow the theme of our songs that were sung this morning, and we're going to cram a two-hour sermon into about 20 minutes, so we'll see how that goes. In the book of Luke chapter 19, there was a time in which that people were praising the Lord, and the Pharisees rebuked or told Christ to rebuke them, and he said, well, if these would hold their praise, why the stones would cry out. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, there's a couple of verses I want to read there. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallow, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. I'm sure that this is a matter that all of us have thought about, and that is, where am I in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ? True knowledge of a believer is to know our Savior by love, and that is, he's precious. He's precious. Knowledge has to become real belief before it can become a matter of love. You can know a lot of things, but you can only love when that becomes true belief on your part. So the question is, and it's personal for all of us, do you know the Lord by love? Not by ceremony, not by some maybe association through a institution, but by love. The first and great commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. When this is the case, Christ said in John 14, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So the true love for God, and the love of God that is really what compels people to serve him. It's not through strictness, it's not through regulations, but it's through love. The songs that have been sung talk about that, and I'm sure that you can appreciate their message. And they tell us how this love comes to pass. It starts, first of all, with the realization that one is unlovable as we are as sinners. And, of course, you look at Calvary and see what had to take place so we could be saved and accepted, and you realize that there was a lot of enmity on the part of our sin that had to be resolved. And the only way it could be resolved was Christ had to die for it. He had to pay the penalty of our sin. So fools make a mock of sin. Many people might want to take that for granted, but definitely, God never took it for granted. Then comes the understanding of God's love in John 3:16, that God so loved the world. Now that so is important. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved in the sense he did not want to see us perish. So he didn't so love us as we are, but he so loved to where that he did was not willing that we should perish. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If you read in Romans chapter 5, you will talk about the love of God is beyond human comprehension. That we perhaps will lay down our life for somebody that we esteem, somebody that we care about, or some cause that we care about. But God gave his Son to die for his enemies, because we're naturally the enemies of God being sinners. And so through that death of Christ, we're able to be reconciled to God. And through the blood atonement that was made, that pays a penalty of our sin, why, that's how we can be received by the Lord. The assurance The assurance of a believer's acceptance is in the fact that God raised Christ from the dead. All of our sin was laid on Christ by God. And that's the only reason he could die, was because our sin was laid upon him. But then when he shed his blood, that atonement for sin, you know, the scripture tells us, and I'm completely away from my outline and it doesn't matter, but the scripture tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Now, there's a lot of people and good intending people who think that there's self-redemption. There is no self-redemption. We might redeem ourselves here on earth with people, but the only thing that can redeem us in God's sight is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the life of the flesh is in the blood. And so when Christ shed his blood, he gave his life, because the wages of sin is death. Wherever there is sin, death is a penalty. Christ died and paid the penalty when he shed his blood. And the fact that God accepted that is revealed in the fact that he raised him from the dead. Because if that payment had not been sufficient for the sins laid on him, then he would not have been able to be raised from the dead. Death would have held him. So the offering of Christ met all the demands of God's law for our sin, met all the penalty. And so when we accept Christ as our Savior, we have what his atonement made imputed unto our souls. And in God's sight, there is no condemnation upon the soul of a believer. Now, if you're saved, you're God's child. And you cannot live like you want to live on your own. God will chasten his children. He deals with his children. But the point, one of the words in the songs were Hosanna. Hosanna, that is praise to God for sending us a Savior. I was thinking this morning before I got up, and that is, how often do I personally, without maybe a song in church or something, but how often do I personally thank God for my salvation? And I was amazed. The answer came up, not enough. Not enough. But praise to God for sending us the Savior. And Jesus, you are the chosen one. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. One of the songs mentioned that some are known by great authority. In royal robes, they rule from thrones, waging wars and overthrow the weak. So I have a question. I think it's you can use your imagination here a little bit. If you were, and I'm not saying any of us could ever be that, but let's put ourselves for a moment. If you were the Lord of the universe, how would you make your appearance on earth? How would you come? Well, Jesus chose to become one of us. He chose to be incarnate into human flesh, born in a manger, raised up in a carpenter's home, which means he had to work, Jesus never owned anything. He never owned a house. He had no bank accounts. He did all of that so that he could experience life like us. And Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 and 16 says, he was tempted at every point like we are, yet without sin, so that he understands our need, and so that he can enable us when we have that temptation to overcome it. He's there for us. Secondly, by having met all the temptations without sin, he then had a perfect, divine, righteous life. And that's the life that he offered to Calvary for our acceptance. You know, so often, and it's natural thinking, but it's not biblical truth, that a person may think if they live a good life, that will qualify them for heaven. But our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. We don't have any righteousness of our own, but the life of Christ met every demand of God's law. So therefore, when he offered himself for us, he offered an offering that would meet every demand of God's law for us. So when we accept him, we have those demands met. Both the penalty of the law, He met that. And the demands for righteousness, he met that. And that's why God says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus was known by prophecy. In the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, when the Ethiopian eunuch was in the desert of Gaza, and God sent Philip out to him, he was reading Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. And so the eunuch said, is this man speaking of himself, or is he speaking of somebody else? And Philip took the prophecy and preached unto him Jesus. Isaiah 53 is a wonderful chapter on that. So thank you, Jesus, for the blood. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood. We've covered this to a certain extent in our remarks early on. But 1 John 2:2 says, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, whosoever will. So anybody can be saved who accepts the Lord, because the provision is already made. Somebody says, well, preacher, I don't think that I could be saved because of some of the things I've done in my lifetime. The answer to that is Christ died for those sins before that person was born. Already made atonement for him before they were born. And so what a person has to do, we all have to repent, that is, have a change of mind about ourselves. We're the sinners for whom Christ died. And come to him seeking his mercy and salvation. And God says, as many as received him, to them God gives a power to become the sons of God. So the word hallelujah is also in the Psalms. That means praise ye the Lord. Not leave it up to somebody else, but praise ye the Lord. The words, my King, is also in there. And you know, the point is, you cannot separate the Savior from the King. And sometimes, the way that we are as sinners, sometimes a person can get wrong thoughts, and they can say, well, I'm saved, but they're not really following the King, not really doing what the King would have them to do. So Savior and King go together. They're not separated. And Christ is King over all whom he saves. Whether we submit to that or not, we will someday. You know, God says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Paul describes salvation this way. He said, I am crucified with Christ. You know that word I is the big word. I. So many times it's, well, yeah, I'm not really where I ought to be, but it's I. I is what's standing in the way. And that's why God says we have to deny ourselves. We have to deny ourselves. So Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Serving the Lord is living an inspired life. And that is, it comes from within. Christ within a believer is something undeniable, is something that weighs upon your heart, weighs upon your mind. And thinking about what he did for you on Calvary, how can we turn our back on that? He gave his all for us. So when Christ is living within, it inspires us to live without what the Lord would want us to do. A person who is saved cannot really be happy not serving God. It really won't happen. And only when we are serving God and Christ living within us, and the life we're living is him living in us, only then will we find the blessings and the happiness. I might say this, 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Christ be in you, except ye be a reprobate. Just having our name on a church roll, having our name on a baptismal certificate, having an identification with some Christian organization, that's not the same. That's all external. So Christ has to be within us. And Jesus himself said, the only way for that to happen is to be born again. To have an experience where you actually realize you're lost and you put your faith and trust in Christ to save you and God saves you. I remember that September 12th, 1954. Maybe before some of you were born even. But almost 10 years old, I accepted Christ as my Savior. Up until that time, I had had a safe place, and that is just ignoring the issue. And Mom and Dad took me to church. They didn't ask me if I wanted to go. They said, we're going. And we went. And so finally, I came to realize I had no hope in my safe place. My safe place was just ignoring it. But I realized there's no hope there. And that's when my mind changed about the matter of being saved. And so I accepted Christ on a Sunday night, September 12th, 1954. And God saved me by his grace. If Christ is not living within us now, we'll not be living with him then. And that's the point to ponder. There's not going to be a transformation when you die. The transformation's got to happen now. And we don't get saved in death. We get saved in life when we repent and accept Christ as our Savior. So what's going on with us? What's going on with you? Your life reveals what's going on in your heart and mind. It's the testimony of that. And when a person truly repents unto receiving Christ as their Savior, God does the saving. He gives unto us the power to become his son. We're no longer estranged from the things of God. Before I was saved, I didn't want to go to church. But after I was saved, I wanted to go. Because that's where I belonged. I was a part of God's family. Romans 5:5 says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. 1 John 4:9, we love him because he first loved us. So does your knowledge of Jesus speak of a love for him as your king? My king is known by love. And are you at home with serving the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, God says that his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. What a wonderful thing it is to be saved, to know that no matter what happens to you in life, your security is not in you, but it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we bow our heads for prayer. Father, it's our prayer that through song and through the message of your word today, if there's anyone here that's never been born again, it doesn't matter who they are or what they are. We know we all have to come to you the same way, and that is as a sinner to accept Christ as our Savior. And I pray that this may be known to them so that they can know the wonders of your salvation. I just pray that your Holy Spirit would give the invitation. I ask your blessing upon those who ministered to us this morning in song and instrument. And Father, we know that nothing that we could do is too much. And it's always so little, but yet we pray that it would bring glory to you. And we're thankful for the talent and for the dedication, for the interest and for the concern that people have to honor and to serve you in life, knowing that in eternity, that's the only thing that's going to count. Everything else is going to pass away. So may your spirit give the invitation for us. In Jesus' name, we offer a prayer.